Amen. I have a word for us this morning that I really feel that is going to shake us, if we can be shaken. And sometimes that's good, sometimes that's not good. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And the title that we're going to be looking at will be "To Be Born Again" or "Citizens of the Kingdom of God." Citizens of heaven. I want us to see today why we're born again. We touched this past Wednesday night in our study that we are looking at in Psalms. That's what we're doing on Wednesday nights. We're going to the book of Psalms, trying to get our theology corrected, biblical. And we touched this Wednesday night and touched it at prayer one morning, and I'm going to look at it a little bit today, but I'm going to come in a little different angle, a little different direction this morning. In the book of Hebrews, I want to start reading, and I'm going to read several verses, beginning in chapter 12 at verse 18. The first thing that the writer of Hebrews does is tells us that what we haven't come to. You first thing that you've got to understand is that we have not come to something that you can touch, smell, taste, hear. We've come to something that is spiritual. You can hear it in the spirit with your spiritual ears. You can see it in the spirit with your spiritual eyes. You can taste it with your spiritual taste buds. The Lord says, "Taste of me and see that I'm good." Now, that's got to be a spiritual taste because God is spirit. So we've got to understand that we're not in something here that can be touched with the five natural senses that God's given us. This is something that must be experienced, something that we enter into in the realm of spirit. So we want to grasp what we haven't come to first. And in verse 18 it says, "For you have not come," say "have not come." We have not come to a mountain. Now, this mountain that we're talking about here, that the author of Hebrews is talking about, is Sinai. But when you said a mountain to the Jewish mind, he immediately went to Zion, because Zion was the Mount of God. This is not the mountain that we've come to, the author of Hebrews says. You haven't come to a mountain that may be touched and to a blazing fire and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind. Aren't you glad? You haven't come to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further words should be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, "If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned." And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I am full of fear and trembling." We haven't come to that. We haven't come to something that should frighten us, but we've come to something that should bless us. Verse 22 says, "But you have come." Say, "I have come." I have come to Mount Zion. Now, you've got to understand Zion. And I don't have time to take you through what Zion is. But Zion in the Old Testament was simply where God was. In the New Testament, what Zion is the city of the living God, the heavenly or the spiritual Jerusalem, myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. That's what we have come to. But can you see any of those things? In the natural, can you see any of those things? Can you see the myriads of angels? Can you literally see Jesus with your natural eyes, touch Him with your natural hands? No, you can with the spiritual man, but you can't do it with the natural man. Do you see this? The heavenly Jerusalem, this is not talking about something that's going to come down that we're going to dwell in one day. This is a spiritual Jerusalem. This is the church. This is where men are made just. This is what we have come to. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a natural thing. And you see, we are programmed as And particularly more so in our society, maybe so more so than any other society, we are programmed to reason what we can see, smell, taste, touch, and hear. During the praise service, we shouldn't be moved by what we hear, smell, see, touch, and taste, but we should be moved by something that we can't see, but something that we want to see. The unshakable kingdom starts in verse 25. This is what we've come to. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And this voice shook the earth then. Now we're talking again back at Sinai when Israel come out of Egypt and went to Sinai, the voice that spoke then, but now he has promised saying, yet once more I will shake, say I will shake, not only the earth but also the heaven or the spirit realm. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now let's see if we can grasp what he said here. He says, I'm going to shake it again. And this expression, this verse, this saying denotes or means the removing of those things which can be shaken. In order that, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. If something shakes in me, is it the kingdom of God? According to this verse, if I understand this verse properly, if I've got something that shakes, it's not the kingdom. If it does shake, is it the kingdom? No. You've got to grasp. I'm going to try to set two or three ways to make sure that we get it. If there's something in me that is shaking, it is not God, it is not the kingdom, it is not the spirit. Because what he's doing in shaking is removing everything that can be shaken. If it shakes, he's taking it out. In order that he can leave in me the kingdom. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom, which what? Cannot be shaken. I want us to see that. We are going to receive a kingdom. We are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Now, when does this happen? When does this reception of this kingdom happen? And this is so important, people. You got to see this. You got to see this. It's not something that will happen. It is something that should have already happened in your life. We are receiving then the kingdom which cannot be shaken. You're receiving something right now that can't be shaken. You're receiving something in your life. Your life is now being reconstructed, reorganized, restored again to the spiritual person, to the spiritual man that can't be shaken. A kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is what? A consuming fire. Now God is love. God is also a consuming fire. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. And we need to understand those things, and that's of course something totally different. What I want us to see here is that we haven't come to something that we can smell, taste, touch, hear, and all those five things. But we have come to something that is just as real, if not, well, in fact, let me say it again. We have come to something that is more real. Because this that you can hear, smell, taste, touch, and see, there they are going to pass away. Every one of them. I don't care what it is. That chair that you're sitting in is one day going to pass away. Now, I hope it doesn't do it today while you're sitting in it. But we understand the principle that I'm wanting to project to us. Everything that you can hear, smell, taste, touch, or see is going to pass away. The only thing that will be here forever and eternal is those things you can't see. But what do we base our life on? What affects us the most? Sure. Temporal. But that's not what we've come to. Now, when did we receive this unshakable kingdom? When did it happen? When will it happen? When should it have happened? Let's look in the book of St. John chapter 3. This is my born-again message. This is my salvation message. But it's probably unlike any other salvation message that you've ever heard. I want us to see why we're born again. I see some ladies putting on sweaters and bundled up. Is it cool? Do we need a little warmth? Okay. Leave it alone then. Okay. John chapter 3. We know the story of Nicodemus as he comes to Jesus, beginning at verse 1. We're aware of this story. It's something that every Christian has heard at least 15 times. But in verse 3 he says, Jesus answered and said to him, Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is what? Born again, he can't enter heaven." Why are you born again? Is the born again experience a ticket to heaven? Or is it a ticket into the kingdom of God? Good. It is a ticket to heaven, but that's not the purpose of it. It's a benefit of it. It's a promise of it. But the reason that we're born again is, first of all, to see something that's unshakable. And you can't see that which is unshakable unless you're born again. All you can see is the shakable things. But the born again experience is to, first of all, open our eyes so that in the Spirit we can now look at something that is unshakable, something that is of God, something that is eternal. And we got to see it. Is that what that says? Come on. I know this is a little different salvation message, but I want to see why you were supposedly born again. The reason that we're born again, people, and I want to say is not to go to heaven, but you will if you go on to be with the Lord before He comes. You'll go be with the Lord, period. But what I'm saying is that the reason, Jesus said the reason that you're born again is what? First of all, to see the kingdom. Nothing in there about heaven. And then let's read on. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And you see, what we're talking about here is about that ridiculous to lost people. And sadly to say, to some people who think they're born again. It sounds ludicrous. But he says, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot what? Enter heaven." Enter into the kingdom of God. Let's get it right. You got to be born of the Spirit to see it. You have to be born of the Spirit to enter it. And what is it? It's something that won't shake. It's something you can build your life on that won't fall. It's something that you can destine eternity on and bank on it from here on and know that it's substantial and it'll hold you up. It's something that won't shake. Now that's why we're born again. So that we can go into a realm where we can establish our life, where we can get our life in order, build our life, construct our life on something that won't fall. Let's talk about a couple of verses. I'm not going to turn to these because we don't have time. But in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, Jesus there gives us two foundations. If you're taking notes, write these things down. And he says that a wise man builds his house upon what? The rock. And what is the rock? Jesus, the sayings of Christ. But a foolish man builds his house upon what? Now this is the same thing. Jesus is saying the same thing. A wise man sees the kingdom and then enters in after it. A wise man will press into the kingdom of God. A wise man understands the principles that if I get into the kingdom, then I'll have a something that will substantiate me and everything that I touch. Something that I can build upon. And this rock is the sayings of Jesus Christ. The foolish man is the other guy who builds his life upon sand, upon jello, upon something that shifts. Now, I'm heading for citizenship, and I just feel to stick this in right now, and I'm going to go ahead and plant it. How many understand that when you become born again, you leave the realm of being a citizen of the United States of America, and you enter into citizenship which is of heaven? We're going to look at a verse in just a second. I want you to know that the United States of America is passing away. Now, that may shake you. But you see, the United States of America and its government is not the final government. What is the final government? The kingdom of God, people. I want you to understand that. The final government is God and God's kingdom being established on earth. He says, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth. I want you to know that the kingdom of God is coming. The United States of America is passing away. Now you may be building your hope on the United States of America, but I want you to know it's passing away. And if your citizenship is developed only on the citizenship of the United States of America, folks, you're built on something that's jello. That doesn't mean that the United States of America government shouldn't be righteous, and that we shouldn't do everything that we can to make it righteous. But the ultimate fact is this, folks, it's going. I don't care who's the president of it. Am I right? You know I'm right. So we could turn to that. We could develop all that. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, it says that Jesus went all about Nazareth, preaching and teaching what? The kingdom of God. Now, write that down if you're questioning me. Matthew 4, 23. The message that Jesus Christ preached was the gospel of the kingdom of God. It wasn't the gospel of going to heaven. It was the gospel of finding something in the realm of spirit that you can't hear, smell, taste, touch, or see, but yet something that's more real than what you can hear, smell, taste, touch, or see, and something that you can establish your life on and it'll work, and when the winds come and the rains come and the times come of testing, it'll stand. Now that's the kingdom of God. Something that stands. Acts chapter 8, 12 talks about Philip going to Samaria. And there he taught them about the good things of the gospel of the kingdom. In Luke 10, Matthew 10, it talks about how the disciples went forth and taught the things about the gospel of the kingdom of God. They weren't teaching people to go to heaven, folks. I want you to understand that's not the mission. That's not why we're born again. The reason that we're born again is not to go to heaven, although that is a gravy and a fruit of it. The reason that we're born again is to get inside of ourselves so that we can deal with ourselves, so that we can purge out the old man and rebuild the new man, so that we can put on the new man, so that we can put on Christ, so that Christ can be developed within us. Paul says, I labor and I travail again in birth, that Christ may be formed where? In you. For as He is, so are we in this world, in this earth. The whole thing of being born again is to become truly Christians. Christ-like, like Him. Christ in you. But we're not born again to go to heaven. Now, it's the gravy train. That's the part of it. It's not taking away from heaven. You understand that. Do you hear me what I'm saying? I'm trying to preach something other than heaven, but not try to make you think that I don't believe in heaven. I believe in heaven. But I want you to see that's not why we're born again. And the sugar-coated, ludicrous message that we get, that's why we're born again, is not true, folk. And people are supposedly born into the kingdom of God, and they never deal with themselves. The reason that we're born again is so that we can see it and enter it. Now, I could talk about Acts 19, where Paul preached the kingdom of God. Now, what they preached was the kingdom of God. They preached dealing with yourself. They preached entering into something and building upon something that would be established and would last forever. That's what these men preached. They were not preaching going to heaven. They preached a spiritual birth that would make people unshakable. If I'm in the kingdom of God, am I shakable? The parts of me that is aren't. Am I right? The aspects of me that is in the kingdom of God are not shakable. If it's shaking in me, it's not in the kingdom. Now, either that's true or the word's wrong. Now, does that mean I don't go through times of depressions and hard times and bad times? No, not a bit. But if it's shaking in me, I haven't yet entered that part of me into the kingdom. I need to look into the word. I need to establish that word the way that Jesus said it in my life and build it upon what He said. It won't shake. Now that sounds far-fetched, but it's what they preached, folk. It's what these men of God preached. They lived in a time, in an era, in an epoch of great shaking. They lived in political shaking. I'm going to try to go through this real quickly. They lived in political shaking. Rome ruled, but the Jews hated the Romans. Rome ruled. Jews rebelled against Rome. And what did Rome do to the Jews? Annihilated them. Just political shaking. Awful. AD 70, the whole system was wiped out. Economic shaking. You can't read the Gospels without seeing how they hated to give into the taxes. Taxes were excessive in the Roman era. And the Christians hated to give to taxes. Economic shaking. And then there was religious shaking. See, men like Jesus Christ, Paul, Peter, James, the apostles, Philip, these guys don't come into your city without shaking it up. They come into the city, and what does the book of Acts tells us happen when they come into a city? Turn that city upside down. See, there was religious shaking. And when the kingdom of God comes into your life, when your eyes start getting opened up, you know what starts happening in you? Things start shaking so that all that garbage can be shook out of you. Shake me, Lord. I'm praying right now. Lord, shake me. Get this stuff out of me that's not real. Establish in me, Lord, something that is on you. And I find out when I really do that, it don't shake. They lived in this type of a time. They preached the gospel of the kingdom of God to a shaking society. Did they? Is this true? When Jesus came, was the society shaking? See, it only lasted 40 more years after he left. It was shaking. It was coming apart at the seams. 1987 and 1988 were years of unprecedented shaking. Political shaking. There were scandals on Capitol Hill. Still going on about the Contras right now. President had problems appointing a judge to the Supreme Court. The front runner of the Democratic Party had to resign because of immorality. Cabinet members resigned. Was 1987 a year of political shaking in the United States? Unprecedented. Economic shaking. 1987 and 1988 was one of the greatest years for economic shaking in the United States of America. In 1987, we had the largest stock market crash in history. Think about that. How about the shaking of the religious system in 1987 and 1988? Unheard of sex scandals in major ministries. These weren't little incidental preachers. These are guys that cost religion a lot. They didn't cost the kingdom of God anything. They cost religion a lot. Television evangelisms are just about totally gone. They can't get support. They cost religion a lot. Today, our foundations have been removed and replaced by fads. We're living in a time of fads and not foundations. Listen to me. Foundations of purity are replaced with the fad of condoms. Which is shakeable, purity or condoms? More marriages fall to divorce than make the trip till death do us part. Now, I'm not saying that to hurt anybody. You know I'm not. I'm just trying to bring to us what's happening in our society. And the gospel of the kingdom is not a gospel to tell these people they're going to heaven. The gospel of the kingdom is the gospel that we should put into our lives to establish our marriages, to establish our children, to establish our immorality on morality, on something that is substantial and will stand forever. Schools. Schools have been stripped of prayer. Sex taught to grammar school students. Come a long way, haven't we? Churches have moved into rationalism. They're democratic. They're humanistic. And they become social organizations. Is this right? You know I'm right. And your reason being now, people, listen. Now, the reason is here. Here's the reason. Is because we have diluted, perverted, sugar-coated the gospel of the kingdom. We've made it a gospel where you can escape hell and go to heaven. And that's not its purpose. That's not why you were born into it. The reason that you were born into it is so that you could establish your life, your marriage, your finances, your children, your school, your city, your state, your nation, your earth on something that will stand. Going to heaven will not save this society. The gospel of the kingdom will. Mexico City, one of the world's largest cities. It has one of the greatest populations of any city in the world. And it's built upon a lake bed. And when they have a tremor or a quake, the devastation of lives and structure are so great that it's nearly uncountable. Because there's no bedrock, there's no foundation there. And so it is with most Christians and all the lost people. What they're establishing their relationship with Jesus Christ on is a ticket to heaven. They're not establishing their relationship with Jesus Christ on what He says in His Word. And they don't establish it on how I make something in my life that I can build on that won't shake and that won't tremor. And we live on Jell-O, people. Christians live on Jell-O. I hear more Christians all broke up about what's happening to them than I hear Christians as overcomers. Now, am I right? I mean, I'm not picking on anybody. I don't want you mad at me, but I don't care if you're mad at me because I know I'm telling you the truth. If things are shaking in your life, folks, it's simply because you're on Jell-O or on sand. You're not on the things of God. If your marriage is shaking, there's something wrong in there. Now, that's not saying it won't be tested, because He will test it. But if it's on Jell-O, it's coming down. It's not saying that we're not going to go through times, but I'm wanting us to understand and know that we don't have to fall and we don't have to be defeated. Because we weren't born to go to heaven, we were born to go into the kingdom. We do not need messages about going to heaven. We need messages that will show us the kingdom of God and help us to enter into it. What is the kingdom of God? I'll write these down. We don't have time to turn. Romans 14:17 says that it's righteousness and it's peace and it's joy in what? The Holy Spirit. You've got to be in the Holy Spirit to be in the kingdom, folk. Now, I want you to understand something. To me, being baptized with the Holy Spirit is asking Him to possess my life. That He fills every aspect of me. You can't fill a glass of water and it not be full. I ask the Holy Spirit to possess me. The Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of people that are possessed by other spirits. I ask the Holy Spirit to possess me. Take all of me, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Fill my cup, Lord. Possess me, Lord, with Your Spirit. And you've got to be in the Spirit to be in the kingdom. And the kingdom is not meat nor drink. It's not, listen, folk, it's not the marriage supper of the Lamb up in heaven someplace. It's not meat and drink. It's righteousness and it's peace and it's joy in the Holy Ghost. Where is the kingdom of God? Write this down, Luke 17, verse 20 and 21. The Pharisees, they always come to Jesus and they always come to the men of God and they say, when will the kingdom come? And Jesus says, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. It's not going to come with what you can see, what you can hear, what you can smell, what you can taste, and what you can touch. Because the kingdom of God is not those things. The kingdom of God are not things that we can see in the natural, but things that we respond to in the spiritual. The kingdom of God, He says, doesn't come with observation. Because the kingdom of God is where? Within you. It's in your midst. I want us to understand the kingdom of God isn't out there. It's not a chair in heaven someplace that you're going to have or a mansion out there someplace that you're going to have. And I hope we have all those things, okay? I'm not taking that away at all. Please understand me. But that's not what I'm preaching today. What I'm preaching today is the kingdom of God that's within you and that's within me and that's in our midst. The kingdom of God that I can affect. The kingdom of God that I can build upon. The kingdom of God that can get into me and to possess me and that I can establish my finances, my marriage, my children, my church, my city upon. That's where it's at. So the reason then, first and foremost, that we're born into the kingdom of God, I can easily say, is to get inside of myself. Okay? I want to get inside of myself. I've got to get into the Spirit to do that. I've got to be born of the Spirit so that I can enter into the kingdom which is inside of me, that I can begin to deal with Delbert. I'll never be able to straighten out Lafayette until I first straighten out Delbert. Scriptures clearly says that if an elder can't run his own home, how in the world can he run a church? Huh? I've got to get Delbert right. And then maybe I can help you. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But mostly of all, the kingdom of God is unshakable. It's unshakable. Now, I'm going to close in this, and I've gone just a few minutes over. Look at Philippians. And this is what this whole thing is aimed at. Philippians chapter 3, start with verse 17. Paul has just given that tremendous discourse where he says, hey, I once was a Pharisee, I was a Benjamite, I was all these things, I was a Roman. I was circumcised the third day. And he says, he tells us about all these things and how that he came to the point where everything was nothing but refuse and dung, and that he wanted to know Christ and not only the power of his resurrection, but in the fullness of his suffering, that he wanted to know all there was to know about Jesus, and that he wanted to come into a place where he could press on towards the mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Everybody familiar with that passage? It's a tremendous passage of Scripture. And it encourages us all to not only leave our failures behind, but to leave our successes behind. It's easy to leave our failures, but you see, folks, we've got to come to a place where we leave our successes, because both failure and success are deceptive. The exhilaration that we get when we triumph over something can be just as deceptive as the depression that we get when we fail at something. And we need to learn to leave both behind and go on to God. Now the passage, and I'm all on that, and I don't want to get on that. But it also says, now don't leave what's really good. What you have apprehended too, the aspects of Christ that you have grasped and that you have apprehended too, don't leave those. Take those with you. Don't continually dig up your foundation. What you have attained to in your foundation, keep it and go on with it. Do you hear what he's saying? The last three to five years, I've come into a brand new realm and understanding of God. It's called the kingdom, okay? It's called the kingdom message. And it's taken me out of some things that I had established and I had attained that weren't true. They were shakable. They were jello. They were sand. But there were some things in that wasn't. That was really the kingdom. There were some things in that was really truth. I didn't dig up the entire foundation to move into the next move in Spirit of God that He was doing. There were some things in there that I had attained to that I maintained and took with me. And we all need to go on with God, not digging up everything, but just continually moving into truth, but leaving both the successes and failures that are shakable behind us. Now, he goes into here and begins in verse 17. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." What does Paul tell us now as far as our walk in God? How do we establish that walk in God? Using him as an example. Do you see that? Using others as our examples that have doing what he does. Look at chapter 4, verse 9. "The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." If you do that, the God of peace will be with you. You'll be establishing yourself in the kingdom. What he's saying here is, now find people that you can use as examples. Now, how many understand? And I'm really trying to hurry, but if you take a copy, and we have a copy machine back here in the copy room, if I take that copy and I make a copy of that copy, and then I take the copy that was made from the copy and make a copy of it, and then take that copy that was made from that copy and make a copy of it, but eventually the copy begins to get distorted. You see, after about 2,000 years, it gets extremely distorted. Are you hearing me? And we've got to understand that I'm not to judge this church by that church or that church or that church or any other church. Do you see? What I have to judge this church by is by this church, the original. And then I can see how distorted the copy is. Paul says, use me as your example. I don't look at you as my example. I look at Jesus Christ, the apostles, the men of God that are clearly men of God, and I use those as my examples. And I find men of God today that I know are hearing from the Spirit of God, and that I know are walking in the kingdom of God, that their lives aren't shaking, and their lives aren't perverted, and their lives are moral, and you can't find fault in them. And you look at these men, and they become my examples. Now, Paul says, I want you to do that. Now, if you'll do that, folks, it'll help you establish your life in the kingdom of God. And that's what he's talking about. This is how you get into the kingdom. This is how you become a citizen of heaven. Is you find people that you can look at. Look at my life. Look at if you can find something wrong in my life, don't follow me. Find somebody that you can trust, that you don't mind them laying hands on you, that you're receiving their impurities, because there's a transmission that happens with the laying on of hands. Find somebody that you can follow. You say, well, there's not people like that. Yes, there are. People are so funny today. They don't want to give honor to men. Well, what is your mama and your daddy? Does the scripture say, honor thy father and thy mother? How long? All the days of thy life. Why? So things will go well with you and you live long on the earth. It says, honor the gray head man. We're flaky. Find somebody that you can honor, that you can look to, and use them as your example and enter the kingdom. He says, use me. Use me. Now, for many walk of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of what? Enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, folks, look in verse 3. If you'll just look in verse 3 real quickly. What he's saying there, he says, we are the true circumcision. Is that what he says? We are the true circumcision, which means there are false circumcisions. I want you to know that today there are still false circumcisions. I want you to know today there are still people that you can follow who are false. They're not real. If we've learned anything over the past 2 years, we should have learned that. Know them that labor among you. Are we here? Am I right? Give me something. You don't have to agree with me, but I want you to understand what I'm saying. He says, I want you to identify those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Don't follow them. And you can tell them, because here's the way they are. Their end is destruction. That's the same word as perdition. Whose God is their appetites, their flesh, and whose glory is in their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things. Earthly things, not on spiritual things. There are so many clergymen who are regulated by the flesh, by their appetites. God, I hope I'm not like that. He says, don't follow those. They're the false circumcision. He says, for your citizenship is where? In heaven. You have to understand this principle. The reason when we were born again, when we entered into the kingdom of God, we then become an alien to this world. Now, most Christians aren't yet aliens to the world, folks. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. Most of them are trying to be friendly with the world and friendly with Christ, and you can't do that. If you're friendly with the world, the verse just before that says that you're an enemy of the cross. Jesus said it this way. He says, Father, I'm praying for them, and I'm praying, Father, that you won't take them out of the world. John chapter 17, verse 15. But that you'll keep them from the evil one. And Father, I pray that they won't come out of the world, but they'll be in the world. They're not of the world, but they're in it. Now, how many is in the world? How many is of the world? There's a difference. I feel some of it. Anyway, what I want us to see is that we got to be in it, but not of it. We're in the world, but we're not of the world, because our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is not in the United States of America, folk. This system is fallen. I'll just prophesy that. The United States of America is going to fall. Did I just shake something in you? Did I just scare you? It's the truth. It may happen 300, 500, 700, 1,000 years from now. I don't know. But I do know this, that the kingdom of God will be the final government in the earth. You see, If our hope is built, and our hope can't be built on the United States of America, our hope has to be built on His returning. He's given us the earnest of our inheritance. Earnest. First down payment. We have eternal life, but we don't have eternal bodies. When He comes again, we'll get our bodies. Okay? The reason that you were born again, the reason that I was born again, was not to go to heaven, but to have this kingdom established on the earth. The reason that we were born again was to enter into the kingdom of God. And his vision is not that the kingdom of God be in heaven. He says, when you pray, say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Did you hear what I said today? Did you hear it, Duran? Would you come up here and tell them what I said? Huh? in less words. You don't have to preach a, you have to preach a 45-minute message. Just
that our citizenship, we lose it here.
Man, and why were you born again? Why were you born again? That's it. That's it. You notice that he didn't say he was born again to go to heaven? Let Duran preach it. How many saw something today? Did you see something? I want us to see this. This is so important. This is so vital to what God wants us to do in this area, in your life, in your family. You see, we got to get in ourselves, get out of ourselves, purge out, shake out, whatever. It's not the kingdom. Establish it in our home, in our life, in our church, in our city, in our community, in our area, and then we'll see it expand. Amen? Father God, quicken this to our lives. Lord, let us understand from now on.